Anonymous. You're graduating today from Doubters Anonymous. And as we go to Ephesians 2:10, we're going to talk today about a very common doubt in people's lives. Most people know that God can use them. Most people don't struggle with that. But what most people struggle with is, will God use me? Can God use me? For some of my life, I thought, yeah, God can use Billy Graham. God could use great musicians. God can use very talented people. But I'm not sure God's going to use me significantly. So I've struggled with things like this. And if you're anything like I am, as soon as you take a step of faith in that direction, as soon as you start believing God in some area of your life that He'll use you, it's amazing how quickly nagging doubts can start entering your mind. Maybe you've thought things like this. I'm just not good enough. I don't know enough Scripture. I'm too new in the Lord. I'm not mature yet. I've been a Christian for 45 years, but I'm still don't know enough, right? I've messed up big time. You've had a cataclysmic failure in your life, a big mess up in your life, and I don't know if I could ever do that now. I don't have any big talents. I've still got some things in my life that I've got to clean up and deal with. Well, whatever it is for you, there are all sorts of reasons in your mind where doubt can be qualified, where you can think of doubt as an excuse, as a reason why you shouldn't push forward with God, that God can't use you in some big way. For those of you who feel like that, I want you to look at Ephesians 2:10. I want this verse to become a part of your spirit. In fact, if you turn on your communication card today, one of the very next steps, and we believe at South Bay Bible Church that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. And Ephesians 2:10 is the memory verse. Every week I try to have a great memory verse. This is it. You may, after reading this verse, just check that on your card, and I'll be praying for you this week that you can memorize that verse, that God will help you in your mind to think about that verse and to put it into your soul. This verse, I'm going to read this verse from the New Living Translation because I love the word that it uses. I like the NIV, and some people prefer the King James, but this verse, the New Living Translation, puts it dead on. Listen, we are God's masterpiece. Can you say that with me? We are God's masterpiece. What a great word for this, isn't it? We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Before we're Christians, all things have been old and they're passing away. And when we come to Christ, they all pass away and behold, all things become new. We're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. The verse goes on, so that we can do the good things He has planned for us, get this, long ago. Things that God has planned for us to do, you to do, from long ago, God has set that in motion. You are God's masterpiece. You are the masterpiece of God, created and formed and knit together for His glory. Long before you were even born, long before your parents even knew you existed, long before they ever existed, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to use you. Try to wrap your mind around that. You are known by God to that level. I am God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. What is a masterpiece? Literally, the word means a product or a creation with a designated purpose. Something specific. You were created by God. You were created for God. The NIV translates masterpiece as workmanship. Great, another great word. God wants you to know that you are His masterpiece, designed by Him to glorify Him by using the gifts and the heart and the abilities and the personality and all the stuff that He's given you, all for His purpose and glory. The moment you begin to step in that direction, something amazing is going to happen. Something supernatural is going to happen. Satan's going to be right there. Your enemy's going to be right there. And he's going to begin, right that in that moment, begin to place little seeds of doubt into your mind. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You don't know enough. You'll mess up when you step out. You could mess that man up if you say something to him forever and ever and ever because you don't know what to say. You're always putting your foot in your mouth. Right? Does that sound like something he would say to us? Say yes or no or so yes. Amen. It is, isn't it? He can really get in there and dig in, right? Whenever that happens, I pray that God will bring this verse, Ephesians 2:10, to your mind. That you'll have that planted in, that we are God's masterpiece. That He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us to do a long, long ago. We want to let Scripture answer a question for us today. Who does God most often use? Who does God most often use? Number one, in your sermon notes, if you turn in your bulletin, I think it's the third page in or something, you'll see some after the calendar, you'll see some sermon notes. And this first one is, God loves to use the insecure. God loves to use insecure people. How many of you would say, I have some insecurities? How many? Just go ahead, raise your hand. It's okay. You know, you're with friends, right? Now, thank you for being honest. Thank you for sharing. Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand, I got some news for you. The fact that you didn't raise your hand shows that there might be some insecurities in your life, right? You're scared that if I raise my hand, Pastor might single me out and bring me up front or make me do stand on my hand or something. And I don't want to be singled out. And that's okay. We all have our insecurities. We all have our stuff we have to deal with. So congratulations to everyone in the room. Everyone, you are a perfect candidate for God to use. God loves to use insecure people that are not confident in all their abilities. He loves to do that. You see, we see this, first of all, in just one example in each one of these today, but God's servant Moses is this way. God's servant Moses, as soon as God called him, the very first thing Moses started to do was to make excuses. God, I am not the right man. You need to find someone else. I can't do this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says, Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you spoke it to your servant. I am slow to speech and tongue. He probably said something like this, actually. That's from the Scripture, so not arguable. Lord, I have never been eloquent, because we know that Moses had a stuttering problem. Neither in the past nor since you spoke to your servant, I've never been eloquent of speech. I'm slow. Probably something more like that. In other words, God, I'm not your man. You put me in front of a crowd and I freak out. I'm not going to do good in front of Pharaoh and trying to convince the elders of Israel that you sent me to let them go. I'm not a public speaker. I say the wrong things. I put my foot in my mouth. I stutter. I'm not the right person. That's what Moses is probably trying to get across. God wants to use you. And whenever you take the first step in that direction, in the back of your mind, a resume of failures begins to emerge. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I don't connect well enough with that group of people. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too inexperienced. I can't make a difference. I'm not a great musician. I'm not a great speaker. I don't have any skills. I can't do that. I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. I'm this. I'm that. God loves the insecure, and God loves to use the insecure. When God called me to preach, my first excuse to God was, God, you can't use me. I can't read. I mean, I graduated high school. I'd even attended a few college classes, but I struggled and struggled and struggled because I probably read, and I've told many of you this, probably read at maybe a second, first, second, third grade level. I had tutors. comes to find out I probably had some sort of dyslexia. That's probably the case. Never caught it. Wasn't a big thing when I was growing up, and that was probably my problem. So obviously, if you can't read, how am I going to stand up here and stutter through? And you can ask my wife. I was married, and I couldn't read out loud. You heard me read now, and I usually go through it a couple of times before, still today, but I can do much better because I had to teach myself for several years reading through the Bible and reading along with a CD, and that was my excuse. I was insecure. There's no way. In fact, the first time, I told you the story before, the first time I told my pastor, I confessed to him, I think God's calling me in the ministry. That night, we went to Wednesday night Bible study, probably 200 people in the auditorium, I don't know, 100, I don't know how many people, and he called me up to read the chapter we were studying. And I promise you, my wife looked at me, what are you going to do? It took me like 7 or 8 minutes to read a short little passage, and I stumbled and stuttered and mispronounced things and had to go back and reread things. It must have been painful for the church. They were probably all so relieved when I was done. That's how insecure I was when I started out. God, you've got to have this one wrong. You are the masterpiece of God. God knew what He was doing when He made you. When He formed and knit you together, He knew what He was doing. He wired you with certain gifts, with certain passions, with certain abilities. And there are things you care about more than those around you. You wonder why that is? It's because God made you that way. God knew that this was the opportune time for you to be born. God knew that this was the right place for you to exist, that the people you would be around would be the right place for you. You would have the right weaknesses and they would have the right strengths. You would have the right strengths and they would have the right weaknesses. He knew exactly what He was doing. Why do I say that? Because our weaknesses can actually be the greatest clue where God wants us to work. We often don't work in our strengths. God often doesn't call us in our strengths. It's through our weaknesses, our insecurities, that the Bible says His strength is made perfect in us. The Apostle Paul was not a great speaker. He confesses that. And yet God called him to plant churches. It's through our weaknesses, our insecurities, that His strength is made perfect. There's room for Him to work when we put confidence in Him rather than ourselves. And that's exactly where He wants us. God wants to use those who are insecure. Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. And in verse 11 and 12 in Exodus 4, the Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But first, Moses, you have to go. You have to step out in order to find out. You have to open your mouth so that I can fill it and put something in it. Even though you have challenges, I will make a difference when you, Moses, step out in faith. And that's the message that He has for each one of us. Believe me, trust me, I will do what I send you out to accomplish. God uses the insecure. The next thing in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, God uses the insecure. Number two, God uses the unlikely. God uses the unlikely. God loves to use people that others overlook. God loves to use those that others don't know if they have what it takes. God loves to use people who were voted in their high school class the least likely to succeed. I don't think they really take that vote. If you were voted most likely to succeed, if you were the most talented in all of your high school, if you were the head cheerleader, the football captain, if you were the most popular, if you scored off the charts on the SAT, if you were the smartest in your class, I've got good news for you too. God can still use you. It's just that He specializes in using the unlikely, those that don't believe that they can be used. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel the prophet was told by God to go anoint the next king of Israel. God sent him to Jesse's house. Verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. Samuel saw Eliab, David's oldest brother, the oldest son of Jesse. He saw him, and he was a big guy, handsome, well-built, strong. And Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. This must be the king." Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him as king of Israel." God told Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Do you understand what God's saying there? God sees things in you that no one else sees. God sees potential in you in some area that He's called you to, that He wants you to accomplish, that you don't see. Even Jesus was considered unlikely. Now don't get mad at me yet. Even Jesus was considered unlikely. Get this. Philip, Andrew, and Peter went to talk to Nathanael. Now, the three told them, "We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah." They were so excited. Nathanael said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "You know the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, the One that's been promised and prophesied about through the prophets for centuries, for generations and generations, the One, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that we've been looking forward to finding? We've met Him." "What's His name?" Nathanael asked. They said, "His name is Jesus of Nazareth." And then Nathanael said something pretty cool. He said, "Well, what good thing could ever come out of Nazareth?" And you could feel the disdain in his comment. Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, wrote, I think, the biggest book in the Old Testament besides Psalm and stuff, the biggest prophetic book anyway. Isaiah 53, 1, 2 and 3 says, "He had no beauty," talking about the Messiah, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance," get that, "nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men." You ever been despised and rejected? Listen, I know this will be hard for you to believe, but when I was in grade school, when I was in middle school, and high school, and they picked teams, you know, and they said, you know, the team captains, "I know this is going to be really hard with my physique and my athletic abilities. You're going to just be astonished to know that I was like the last one picked, usually." And usually they were like, "Yeah, I'll take him. You think, come on." You know, they didn't have a choice at that point, right? This is like Jesus. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Those are strong words about the Messiah. That's what Jesus was like. You see, Jesus was not the most likely person to be the Savior, if you and I had a say in it. He was not born into a prominent family. He did not have a big name. He didn't have any wealth. He had no fame whatsoever. He was not politically connected. He didn't have a direct line to Caesar Augustus or anybody else. Nobody in Rome, they wasn't on anybody's radar screen. He did not have a terrific pedigree either. You might say, "Well, I know some of the people." But listen to this. His ancestors were lying, idol-worshipping, baby-killing, adultering, blaspheming murderers and prostitutes. That's what God takes time to write down who His ancestors were, and then takes the time to put those stories in the Bible. If I had a Messiah to send to some planet somewhere to save them, I would have left all that out. Not God. His line was full of sexual deviants and prophet killers. You know the guy we just talked about, Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest prophets in the entire Bible? His great 15 great-grandfather, Jesus' 15 great-grandfather, killed Isaiah the prophet. His grandparents, his ancestors made the days of our lives, the soap opera Days of Our Lives and Texas Chainsaw Massacre seem like Saturday morning television for kids. Crazy stuff in these stories. As Nathanael said, Nazareth was despised and dejected among the Jews. It would be like the ghetto or the hood of Israel. Nothing good came out of Nazareth. You're from Nazareth, you can sit over there. One thing that I think is totally messed up about the American church today, if you go online and you do a search for pastor jobs, you'll find three things that just about every church looks for. Three things. Number one, they want a pastor who has a great family life. They want a pastor who has a Master's of Divinity or better, preferably a PhD, especially if you're a big church, a PhD in Divinity. They want somebody with at least a Master's. That's preferable. Thirdly, they want someone with at least 10 years, hopefully more, of ministry experience. So guess what? If Jesus Christ applied for the job, if the Son of God, the risen Savior, would not be qualified to pastor most churches in America today. That's pretty hilarious, isn't it? That's pretty funny. You see, Jesus wasn't married. He had no degree whatsoever. He only had 3 years of public ministry experience, and you might say at the end of it, it kind of fell apart a little bit, right? We might say, disqualified. No need to call him in for an interview. Next resume, please, right? If you were on the search team. Jesus called despised tax collectors and fishermen as disciples. He did not call theologians. They were the unlikely, the least likely to succeed in society. But Jesus saw something in them that no one else saw. God does not look at what people look at. He looks at the heart. He sees things that others don't see. And God specializes in using the unlikely. Negative people can draw you down. They can draw you down. They can drag you down. They can cause a lot of grief in your life. Don't believe what other people say about you. You are not the sum total of what other people think of you, other people's opinions. You are, as a believer in Christ, what God says you are. You need to keep that in mind. You are God's masterpiece, created by Him, created for Him, with your unique gifts and blessings, and placed at this moment in history. God says you are blessed coming in and blessed going out. God says He has a unique purpose for you. Even when things go south in your life, whatever, God says whatever your spiritual enemy meant for evil, He will work out for good. Stop believing what others say about you. Just put it out of your mind. Start believing what God says about you. You feel unlikely? Great! You're exactly the kind of person that God can use. God loves to use those people that others overlook. Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel. Goes to Jesse's house, goes through all of David's 6 brothers. You can hear a certain level of disappointment in his father's voice. When Samuel asked his father Jesse, "Are there any others? God hasn't selected any of these, and God sent me to you. There must be someone else." Well, there's still the youngest, but he's out tending sheep right now. You can kind of hear the disappointment in his father's voice. That was not... Jesse, he was so far out of Jesse's mind as a possibility for being king that he didn't even bring him in from the field to go through the process. God uses the insecure. God uses the unlikely. Look at the next one. God uses failures. God uses failures. If you failed, I got good news. You're a really big candidate for God to use in your life. In the New Testament, we see the most successful failure in the entire Bible. In the New Testament. If you know anything about Peter, Peter loved to run his mouth. Peter loved to boast and say crazy things. And when he often got himself into trouble. He was the guy that bragged about his faithfulness to God. Don't do that. Don't brag about your faithfulness to God. That's a bad idea. Take the lesson from Peter. He said basically, and I'm paraphrasing, you can look up the verse later. It's in Luke 22, just before Luke 22. And he basically said, "Hey Jesus, you know, you see these other guys? You see them? Well, they're a bunch of losers. They might deny you. They might not go to your death with you. They might forsake you. But I will never, Jesus, you got that? I will never turn my back on you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you, Jesus?" That's kind of how he was talking to Jesus. I'm adding a little bit of theatrics here, but that's basically what he was saying. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to hang in there. Jesus saw through this. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter. And most of you know the story. Peter, the great apostle Peter. I've got bad news for you, Pete. One of these days, you're going to deny me. But the sad thing is, Pete, you're not going to deny me once. You're going to deny me three times. And then, Peter, to show you that I knew what was going to happen, you're going to hear a cock-a-doodle-doo in the background. And you're going to remember this day. No, Jesus. I don't think you understand. I will never deny you, Jesus. It'll never happen. Never. I'm the rock, remember? It's not going to happen. Luke 22:60 says, about the middle of the story, I suppose, and he followed Jesus to see what was happening, and one of the men came up and said, "Hey, you're one of those Galileans that were with Jesus." He went, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know any Jesus." A lady came up and says, "No, I think I recognize you. You were with him in such and such." No, I don't know him. You must have me confused with somebody else. Some other guy by warming himself by the fire, and a third guy comes by in a few minutes and says, "You're one of his disciples." And he calls down curses. He's not enough to deny him. He cusses. He curses at this person and says, I don't even know that blankety person. And at that very moment, I mean at that very second, I'm not a very good rooster. Cock-a-doodle-doo. He hears it, and you know what the scripture says? At that very second when they heard the rooster, get this, Jesus turned and look directly at Peter. I don't know how to even begin to imagine or express the pain, the overwhelming dread, sorrow, disgust. I can't even begin to fathom what Peter must have went through at that moment. But the scripture tells us that he went outside and wept bitterly. I just failed the Lord. I don't know what went through Peter's mind, but I can tell you what it probably went through my mind. I just screwed up big time. Jesus called me the rock, but I'm more like silly putty. He believed in me. I let him down. I destroyed our relationship. My credibility is shot. He'll never call on me again, ever. If he did love me, I pushed that love to the limit. Amazing grace will never be amazing enough to forgive this one. I've messed up big time. He'll never trust me again. I failed too big. I've made mistakes like that in my ministry, and I felt exactly the same way as Peter did. But the good news is, if you failed, congratulations. You are now qualified to be used by God. You're probably, through that experience, more broken, more ready to be used by God than ever before in your entire life, in your entire history. Sometimes people tell me, Pastor, it looks like you've never failed in ministry. You just kind of have a feel for what to do. You can ask my wife. There were times in our ministry that it was all failure. It was failure after failure after failure. God broke me and humbled me over and over and over and over again. You know why? Because I needed it. We still need it from time to time. Some of you hurt deeply. You've been embarrassed by some of the dumb things you've done. If only I could take that back and not do that again. Some of you have had relational failures, divorce. You've been hurt and rejected by friends and family, and the church sometimes turns their back. But here's some good news for you. If you belong to Christ, God says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Everybody else might leave you, but He won't. He'll pull for you. He'll help you. He loves you. And guess what? He still wants to use you. I know people who are embarrassed because of financial problems. I can attest to that. Their lives have been a wreck. Their credit's been shot. They feel like because of all that, their witness has been compromised beyond repair. Listen, God still wants to use you. That divorce, that failure, that embarrassment, that lack of character, your moral compass is off, whatever it is, your weakness can become your ministry. Did you hear me on that? Your weakness, your problem, your whatever you went through can become your ministry. It can become the testimony of God's grace working in and through your life. People have said, Pastor, if you only knew my past. Let me tell you, Moses murdered a man. David committed adultery and then killed the husband to cover the whole thing up. Peter denied Jesus not once, but three times. Paul persecuted the church and then held the coats so they wouldn't get wrinkled on the ground while the first martyr of the Christian church was executed while he watched and looked on. Sometimes when you fail, it's at that point that you're more broken and you're humbled before God than at any other point in your life. And that's the moment when God can use you the most, when God can finally get a hold of you. It's then that you're more dependent on Him than any time before. It's then when you learn to really trust Him. It's at that point that your faith becomes strengthened and resolve to serve and push ahead in God's will. It's then that God wants to use you. He wants to take your failures. He wants to take your embarrassment. He wants to take your broken relationship. He wants to take your anger problems and your addictions and your weaknesses and all your stuff. You fill in the blank. It applies to every single person in this room. He wants to use it. What's humbling to me about Peter is that Jesus came back to him. Jesus forgave Peter for that incredible denial. Immediately, almost immediately, within days, not months and years, but within days, God used Peter to do perhaps the greatest thing in all the New Testament, except for the resurrection. Only days after Peter's denial, God used Peter to help birth the New Testament church in Acts 2. In just days, Peter, the big failure, he preached at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Why do you think Peter, the apostle, could preach forgiveness with such passion and power? It's because he had just been forgiven. If you forgive little, you love little. Peter had been forgiven an infinite amount, and now God was using him to proclaim that same forgiveness to multitudes. Luke tells us as he preached, those who accepted the message and were baptized numbered 3,000 that day. 3,000 people heard the message, and behold, the New Testament church was born. One of the biggest failures in the Bible was used by God to birth the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's a key thought. I tell you when I have a key thought because some people don't recognize that as a key thought. So I just give you that so you know that this is profound, right? Ready? You have to step out to find out. Say that with me. You have to step out to find out. You have to step out to find out. One time, the disciples were gathered in a boat. I love this story. I reference it a lot. And Peter was, Jesus came to them walking on the water. They were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. The whole thing is right there in Matthew 14:28. And Peter saw Jesus after they recognized Jesus, and he said who he was. Don't be afraid. It is I. And Peter saw Jesus walking in the water. He went, I wonder if I can do that. And so he said, Jesus, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Let me try this thing, Lord. And with one word, that's all. Just one word, Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Peter would have never known that was possible if he had stayed in the boat where I would have been. Peter would have never known that. Peter initiated the miracle. He did not wait for Jesus to ask him if he could come. He asked Jesus if he could do it. There are those of you that have been in a spiritual comfort zone for way too long. It's time for you to take a spiritual risk, to get out of the boat. You have to step out to find out. Today I'm going to ask you to pray some specific prayers with me. And when you do, if you do, I promise a couple of things. One, God's going to disturb you. Well, that doesn't sound very inviting, does it? God's going to disturb you. He's going to stress you out of your comfort zone. Not stretch you out of your comfort zone. He'll probably stress you out a little bit of your comfort zone. He'll get you into a place of faith where you can not succeed without Him and Him alone. If you pray these prayers, I challenge you to ask for eyes that will begin to see things that you did not see yesterday. All of a sudden, you'll begin to see needs around you that are unmet, that you were blind to just moments ago. You'll begin to see hurting people in a new light. I challenge you to ask for ears to hear things that haven't been spoken, to hear the needs that others are too ashamed to even admit that they have, that somehow supernaturally you'll sense them, that you'll have God open your ears to those things. I challenge you to ask God for a heart that is literally broken by the very things that break the heart of God. You'll be awakened in the middle of the night with tears for people that you never would have prayed for before. You'll begin to feel differently toward less fortunate people. You'll find yourself with a burden for the poor. You'll find yourself yearning to help the sick in the materialistic, self-centered world with a passion that rises up within you from the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you'll see those in need, and you'll find the connection that God has given you, all the necessary resources you need to take a step out and help somebody that would have never been on your radar screen before. And when you're about to step out, when you're just about ready to take that step, you're going to hear a voice say, wait, 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 you're not ready. You're not ready, you're not good enough, you don't know enough, you're unlikely, you failed. You have too many insecurities. You're going to mess up this situation beyond repair. That person's life hangs, his eternal well-being hangs, heaven and hell hang in your hands, and you're going to botch it. And he's going to die and go to hell if you get involved. And it's at that very moment that I hope God reminds you of this sermon, that God is confirming that you are exactly the kind of person that He is calling at that exact moment to step in and help that person, to forgive that person, to do whatever God is calling you to do. You are unlikely. You are the most unlikely to succeed. You are all of those things. Praise God. That's God's confirmation that He can use you in a supernatural and powerful way. But you're going to have to step out to find out. Many of you have been coming week after week after week with your butts in the chairs, and praise God for that. But you haven't really done much for the kingdom of God. Maybe you've done nothing for the kingdom of God. It's time. It's time that you stop consuming and start contributing. If you still have breath in your lungs, God still wants to use you in a powerful way. If this is your church, find a place to serve. You're a part of the body of Christ. It's time to step out to find out. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about serving, notice the back of your communication card on the right-hand side. I want information on. Look at that communication card. If you want to step out, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, I need to find a place to serve in my church. There are lots of jobs around here that we don't even have people to do. We can't do it because I don't believe in putting a square peg in a round hole. And listen, if you're interested, if God's speaking to you, just say, I want some information. Look at that one that says, in serving at South Bay Bible Church. Yes, people, we get that and we contact those people back and we help and encourage them and we pray for them. And that'll come to me and we'll help you get connected in powerful ways. If this is your church, I invite you. I require members. This isn't our membership class. That you be a part of a community group that we're just launching and getting started. And they're going great. You talk to people in community group, they'll tell you it's the best night of their week. We pour our lives into each other. For Kim and I, it's the most important relationship we have spiritually, besides God. To be in community group is to be in a group of people that it's a small, close-knit group of Christians that share life with each other, encourage each other. We receive and give spiritual nourishment to one another. You might say, well, I'm not sure that's going to be the right group for me. I'm not sure this is going to be a good fit. What if I get in the wrong group? You'll have all those things. But listen, you have to step out to find out. We have a group right now you can connect with. We have another group starting in March. You could mark your communication card and we will keep you on all the stuff going out for community group. And you can connect with a small group of people and you will grow far more in that group than you will be sitting in rows. You grow much more in circles. Isn't that true, groups? Right? You grow far more in circles than you do in rows. That's where you really practically put on what you learn on here. It's like Jesus on steroids in the community group, right? Mark that if you're interested in those opportunities. We'll get with you. We'll help you connect. You can make a difference in your giving. This isn't a sermon on tithing, but listen, let me just say right now, the Scripture is crystal clear that the tithe, meaning the first tenth, belongs to God. It's what God trusts you with. It's holy. It belongs to Him. If you don't give that, Malachi 3 makes it abundantly clear that you're stealing from God. You say, well, what if I can't afford to do it? Don't I have to pay my bills first? I mean, God expects us to have integrity and do everything. Yes, that's true, but it's not. You do need to pay your bills, but that first tenth belongs to God. And it's the only command in the entire Bible where He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates and you won't have enough to take it in. Some of us live in such scarcity because we're so afraid to step out in faith to let God bless us. Doesn't God bless all His children? Yes. But this is a special area. Does God need your money? No, it's not about that. If you're not willing to give your money, it's not that God needs your money, it's that your money has you, not the Lord having your money. A whole different mindset. But you have to step out. You have to step out to find out. Some of you, God has put a person on your mind. Even while I was preaching today, God began to put somebody on your mind. God has given you a heart for them. You think, should I say something to them? Should I pray for them? Should I go up and give them a hug? Should I encourage them in some way? You won't know till you step out. The smallest thing may have the biggest impact in your life, in their life. That refrigerator, that freezer, whatever that thing is in your garage that's been hanging out there and it's almost rusted down to nothing and it's been standing there and it still works. That might be the answer to someone else's prayer. The smallest thing. But you got to step out to find out. Eyes to see things you didn't see before. Ears to hear things that haven't been said. A heart that is broken by the things that break the heart of God. That's what I want to pray for today. Tim, could you come? We're going to sing in just a moment. God wants to use you. And I'm praying today that it will be difficult for every single one of us to leave this church building today without seeing the needs that God wants you personally to meet. You pray with me. And if you ask God to use you, let me warn you, He will interrupt your life. He'll interrupt your day. In the end, it'll be good. It'll be great. You'll be so overthrilled that you took that step of faith. But you have to step out to find out. Write that down in your notes. You have to step out to find out. Why don't you stand up with me? Let's pray. God, today we humble ourselves before You, and Lord, Your Spirit has been speaking to the church. God, I confess freely that Your Spirit, God, is speaking to me this morning about places You want me to step out in faith. I got to step out to find out. And that's true with every single person in this room. And Lord, I pray today that, Lord, physically, we would be given spiritual eyes to see things that we didn't see before. Needs, God, that we were oblivious to because, God, we were so focused on ourselves, our career, our job, our family, or whatever, God, and we missed the things around us, God, that we were just oblivious. We walked right by and didn't see that need, that God, that You would open our eyes, and then, God, that You would give us the courage to step out and make a difference in that person's life. I pray, Father, that You would give us ears to physically hear in a spiritual sense, Lord, the things that are not being said. Things that people would never admit to, God, but somehow we've been there, we've done that, we see the writing on the wall, we know exactly what they're going through, God. And You give us, I pray today, and pray this with me, church, if God is laying this on your heart, that God, You would give me those ears, that You would help me see and hear from the quiet little voice of the Holy Spirit of God whispering, go and touch that person. Help them, bless them, encourage them, speak to them, pray with them, hug them. Maybe ladies, if you're a lady and there's another lady you see crying, you can just go hold her. Men, it's okay to hug another man. And there's powerful healing that comes from embracing and touching in a godly way. Other men. Father, give us eyes and ears. But Lord, I pray today that You would love us with the biggest bug. God, You would literally help our hearts grieve over the things that your heart grieves over. If that's in our children's life, our grandchildren's lives, in our church, Lord, in another person, Lord, in some co-worker, wherever that is, God, I pray that you would wake us up in the middle of the night with somebody on our heart. And I know, God, the battle, but I'm only getting 6 hours of sleep tonight and I gotta sleep. I know that battle, but God, I pray. It's not in our bed that we find our rest. It's in Jesus that we find our rest. Read your Bibles in Matthew. It says, I will give you rest. Even if you're up all night long, Jesus, give us rest. Give us, help us persevere. Help us have your heart. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, help people not look down on the youth. And Lord, help the elderly get engaged in the fight for people's souls. Help us not be layabout Christians anymore, but on fire with a holy passion to take this city for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Use us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. I encourage you to take that communication card out. There's some other steps. In your bulletin, there's some questions to reflect.